pray together. Lord, as we come before your word,
we ask that you would indeed open our eyes that we might see the glories, the wonders that you would reveal to us this morning through your word. Lord, help us to rightly prioritize the things of this life, what we do with our time and with our resources, what we do with our very words. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, recently I came across an article that was describing how in many hotels, fewer and fewer hotels, it seems, are offering Bibles there in the room, in the nightstand or whatever. Even though the Gideons are providing them for free, many hotels have chosen that they'd rather just not have them there. In the article, they quoted a professor of hotel operations who said this: "Hotels are doing a better job of identifying the mission-critical amenities." I thought that was an interesting phrase, mission-critical amenities. So what's being described here is that, you know, the hotel, they simply want to provide what their guests want, what they need, what they deem necessary and essential. And so in the article, it's describing how many in the hotel industry don't think that Bibles are essential. Well, whether they think so or not, we know the truth. The Word of God is absolutely essential. It's necessary. But what really stood out to me in this article was this phrase, mission critical. There's something right about asking the question, what really is essential? You know, recently it's come into our vocabulary, right? We've got essential businesses. And then there's been debate, well, is that really essential or not? You know, and on it goes. What really is essential? What's necessary to accomplish your mission? That's what I want us to think about this morning. You see, Christians have been given a mission, and we need to be those who put first things first. Our mission is absolutely consistent with the mission of Jesus. So let's start there. What was his mission? Jesus did many things in his life, but what was really essential? What was mission critical? What had to take place? Well, in John chapter 4, verse 27 through 42, Jesus is trying to teach his disciples what really matters. He's clarifying what is necessary, what is vital, what is most important, absolutely indispensable. It's that Jesus came to save sinners, that he is here to be the savior of the world. In fact, later, John writes in 1 John 4, verse 14, these words: "The Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." This is what the Father has done. He sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. Consistent with John 3, 16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his Son. So Jesus, his work was focused on, his highest priority was that of the gospel. And in this passage, Jesus is teaching his disciples, his followers, that the gospel ought to be our highest priority as well. Or to put it another way, teaching others about the Savior should be mission critical. What we left off last time is Jesus was by a dusty well in Samaria, talking with a woman, an immoral woman. And he had just revealed to her that he is the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior. I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 4. I'll begin reading the passage, John 4, verse 25. This is the word of our Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.' Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, 'What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you don't know about.' So the disciples said to him, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, see that the harvest is, or that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his words. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. So indeed, Jesus is the Savior of the world. But I don't think at this point Jesus' disciples really understood that. So what's going on in this passage is that Jesus has just violated multiple cultural norms. There was just things you didn't do. So we've looked at in the last couple of weeks this hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. They didn't want to do things together. They certainly weren't going to share drinking and eating utensils, right? So there was this separation. But also, in this time, in this culture, men do not speak to women publicly, especially not religious men, especially not a rabbi. And here we have Jesus speaking alone to this woman, this known immoral woman. And so look at verse 27 again. He's just declared he's the Messiah. The disciples are getting back, and here's what happens. As they come back, they marvel that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek? Why are you talking with her?" So everyone's asking the question in their hearts, but they don't dare say it out loud. They're thinking, what is going on here? How could our righteous, holy rabbi, our teacher, be talking with this woman? Well, at least she's leaving. Okay, that's good, right? So there's this confusion as to what's going on. They say in their hearts, what is he seeking? Well, that's interesting. Because in verse 23, we looked at it last week, we learned that the Father is seeking true worshipers and that Jesus is doing the Father's work. Jesus came to seek and to save lost sinners. In Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 19, we read these words, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So that's what Jesus is seeking. That's what he's doing. But his disciples, they're not willing to ask. This morning in this passage, there's several things about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have to learn and to consider together. Here's the first one. The gospel is more important than water. Now, that sounds almost like hyperbole. What? What do you mean? We've got to have water for life. The gospel is more important than water. Indeed, that's what's being taught in this passage. Look again at verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Now, the whole reason the woman had gone to the well was to get water, to get that which would sustain her yet another day. And yet Jesus had offered her living water. He is the very source of eternal life. If you have the Savior, who cares about water? And we can see that this woman has been transformed. She came here with a purpose, to get water. And yet she leaves the jar and she runs back to town. She has to tell the rest of the community, not her close friends, but those who it appears seem to despise her for her immorality. Tell them there's hope. You notice that this woman, she didn't have to clean up her act before she could be an evangelist. She didn't have to become this pillar of right action. No, she just goes and as one beggar tells another beggar where to find food. Come, look, there's a Savior. And she gathers the town to come. The woman now sees the priority of the gospel. But it appears that the disciples, they don't see it yet. Indeed, sharing the Savior is more important than water. This is what is now crucial. It's necessary for this woman as she goes and proclaims the good news. I think we're supposed to note the difference, the contrast between this woman and the disciples. The disciples, they're following around Jesus. But this woman, she's been going from man to man, right? They're very different in so many ways. And yet she's who's doing what's right here. Well, the disciples, they've missed it. So the disciples, they managed to leave town without telling anyone that the Savior is right outside at the well. But this woman, she rushes to tell everyone the Savior is here. Or think about the questions that are being asked. The disciples versus the woman. They're saying, "What? Why is he talking with that woman?" Where she's saying, "Can this be the Christ?" What a better question. She's no longer concerned with temporal water that merely quenches physical thirst. Where the disciples will see, they're concerned much more about temporal food that merely satisfies physical hunger. Here's the second truth we see. The gospel is more satisfying than food. The gospel is more satisfying than food. Look at verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples said to him, "Has someone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So here now Jesus is explaining the priority of sharing the gospel. Remember, he's wearied from his journey, we're told. He's thirsty. He asked for a drink. We're not told ever that he gets this drink. He had sent the disciples into town to grab lunch. They're finally back with the food for the Savior who's tired and thirsty and hungry. And yet, he doesn't sit down and start eating. He's saying that the work of evangelism is actually far more important. But even so, the woman has just left. "Sure, Messiah, you should eat now." But Jesus uses this figurative language about having other food to eat. As many times in the Gospels, the disciples are just lost. What? What are you talking about? They take him absolutely literally. Look again at verse 32. He says, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." But in verse 33, the disciples said to him, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" So they're confused about this metaphor. They miss it entirely. So Jesus has to explain his symbolic statement. Look at 34. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus is satisfied in sharing the gospel. He has a job to do, and he's not about to take a lunch break. Jesus is laser-focused on what he came to accomplish. You know, we've all had those times where we're so busy doing something, we're so caught up in our activity that we actually forget to eat. There's been other times we do things, there's something more important, and so we push through the hunger so that we can get it done. It appears that that's what's going on here. Look again at Jesus' statement in verse 34. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." This reminds me of when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. We read about it in Matthew 4, verse 4. Jesus, who's responding to the tempter, says this, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Think about what's going on here. Jesus says, it's not bread that I really need. I need to hear from the Lord. Soul-satisfying satisfaction, sustenance. It comes from God and God alone. And here, Jesus says, to do the will of the Father, to do his work, it is a wonderful thing. It's not a burden. It's not a distasteful task. Rather, it is soul-nourishing. It gives him life. It reminds me of Psalm 40, verse 8. The psalmist writes, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." This is what Jesus is saying here. Oh, to do what the Father sent me to do, it's like eating filet mignon. This is amazing. Yes, yes, bring people. Let me share the word of the Lord with them. Jesus was more hungry for souls than he was for physical bread. And in verse 35, Jesus actually switches the image from that of food to the source of food, a harvest. We've seen that the gospel is more important than water. It's more satisfying than food. Thirdly, the gospel is more abundant than a harvest. It's more abundant than a harvest. Look at verse 35. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. See, the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. It's interesting, there in verse 35, Jesus uses, he gives them three commands, and they're all basically the same thing. Look, lift up your eyes, and see. He wants them to see the harvest of souls. When they lift up their eyes, what do they see? Well, they see the Samaritans coming from the town. He says, do you see it? Do you see it? You recognize, you know when it's time to harvest the grain, but can you see that right now is time to harvest souls? They think, here, Jesus, it's time for a sandwich. And he says, no, no, no. It's time for harvest. He continues there again in verse 36. Already, one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and reaper may rejoice together. He's saying it's time for a soul harvest. He had sent his disciples into town, and all they did was grab lunch. But they had actually been sent for a greater purpose. Do you see this here in the text? Look at verse 38. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Yeah, he sent him to go get food, but they had been sent to do something else. Next time you go grab lunch, remember that you've been sent for an even greater purpose. You have more to accomplish than getting some food. Jesus doesn't eat at this point because it's time to share the gospel with this whole town that's coming out to meet him. He mentions in the text the idea of the sower and the reaper rejoicing together. Likewise, Paul wrote these words. This is 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 6. Paul writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither him who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Have you planted gospel seeds? Have you watered those seeds? Have you had the privilege of reaping the harvest? In my life, I've been in all of those categories. There's been times where I've been able to share the gospel with someone and they're just ready. It's clear that the work has gone before me. And here I just get the privilege of leading this person to trust in Jesus. There's been other times where I feel like, man, I barely got anything out in my conversation. I was merely planting a seed. Or others where I just felt like I was just watering again and again. One brother's coming to mind. For years, I interacted with him. I kept encouraging him, drawing him, showing him that he was empty because he didn't have the gospel. He didn't have Jesus. And again, I kept watering that seed. And then I moved away, and I didn't know what would happen. And one day later, he called me. After years of watering, someone else had the privilege of reaping that harvest. He came to faith. And how did I rejoice? I didn't have to be the one there to sit as this brother put his trust in Christ. But, oh, I got to rejoice with that brother, knowing that now he is trusting in the Savior. Jesus is teaching his disciples that doing God's work is his top priority, and it should be their top priority. They should be God's fellow workers. And brothers and sisters, so should we. His priority should be our priority. Gospel proclamation is absolutely mission critical. We literally have been given a mission. So think of the end of Matthew 28. Jesus says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We literally have marching orders. We have a mission from our Savior. I find it encouraging that there at the end of this command to go and do, Jesus says he's with us to the very end of the age. Yes, our God is with us because our mission is absolutely consistent with his mission. Or think of right before the ascension, Jesus is about to ascend back to the Father. In Acts 1:8, we read these words. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, that's the area surrounding Jerusalem, in Samaria, the northern kingdom there, and to the ends of the earth. You see, it had always been God's plan to save Samaritans. This is nothing new. In fact, this had been prophesied. Back in Ezekiel 37, we looked at Ezekiel 37 when we were having the conversation with Nicodemus about new birth. And Ezekiel 37 has this incredible vision of the valley of dry bones, where God breathes life into that which is dead. Well, the second half of the chapter, something interesting happens. Ezekiel is told to take these two sticks and hold them together, and that God is going to reunite the northern and the southern kingdom. Samaria in the north and Judah in the south will be reunited under the Messiah. Here's some of the specifics. Ezekiel 37, verse 23. The Lord said, I will save them from their backsliding with which they have sinned. I will cleanse them. They shall be my people. I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them. And they shall have one shepherd. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So on this dusty path near a well in Samaria, Ezekiel 37 was being fulfilled. The true king, the one shepherd, had come to save both Jews and Samaritans. He had come to make his people his own. Jesus came to accomplish what Ezekiel had written. God was making his dwelling place with them. He is their God, and they as his people. Look at verse 37. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. Yet I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Now, think with me, the book of John, who had labored before them in Samaria? We're actually told that John the Baptist left his southern region and went up to Samaria to make room for Jesus. And now Jesus follows. Jesus had one going before him, preparing the way there and even now in Samaria. John has been sowing seeds. He has been watering. And now Jesus comes to reap a harvest. Look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. So we're told that many believe because of this woman's testimony. This woman went and simply explained what the Savior had done for her. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged that this is something you can do. You can go tell people what the Savior has done for you. Many people have come to faith in Jesus because someone said, look what the Savior has done. Look, I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed. I've been changed because of Jesus. Many have come indeed that way. But there's more. Look at verse 41. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Perhaps you're listening to my voice, and you've yet to put your trust in Jesus. You're not a Christian. I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you to go read the words of Jesus. They are compelling. Read John's Gospel. Read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Bible is 4 different books that tell the life of Jesus. All of them quote Jesus extensively. And his words are powerful. They're compelling. If you know someone else who's not put their faith in Jesus, oh, show them the words of Jesus. Many, again, have come to faith by reading through John's gospel. Again, this was the whole purpose that John wrote. so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. It's a good thing to be passing out copies of John's gospel. It's even better to sit down with someone and read John's gospel with them. Oh, the power of Jesus' word. At the end of verse 42, Jesus is rightly declared the Savior of the world. This brings us to the last truth about the gospel that we will consider together this morning. The gospel is Jesus' top priority. It's Jesus' top priority. That's really what this whole passage has been about. This is what matters. Jesus is the Savior of the world. This is what he came to do. He's the Savior, not just for Jews, but for the world. Jesus came to save sinners, even non-Jewish sinners. You see, there's religions all about the world, and there's so many of these like regional deities. You know, this is the God of the sea, or this is the God of this tribe. But the one true living God is the God of the world. And he sent Jesus, who's the Savior of the world. We should note that the gospel transcends race. Jesus is sharing the good news with these Samaritans. And again, there was this racial friction between these groups, but it means nothing to Jesus. He came to save people from every tribe and tongue and people and language. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter how much money you make or what country you live in. The truth is, all of humanity is in the same boat. We're all sinners. We're all in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior of the world. Being the Savior of the world doesn't mean that Jesus saved everybody, though. Not every individual on the planet is saved. Rather, Jesus is the one and only Savior available to all the people of the world. It's not as if God has dropped a bunch of different ropes down and you just find any old rope and you can climb it up to heaven. That is not the teaching of the Bible. It's quite clear that God has provided a way, one way. It's Jesus. Jesus says it so explicitly later in this gospel, John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only hope of the world. It's always been God's plan to save the peoples of the world, people from every tribe, tongue, and language. Listen to this prophecy in Isaiah 49, verse 6. I will make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. It was always the plan that the gospel would spread and spread and spread. Or think of John chapter 1. John the Baptist had said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He didn't just come and take away Jewish sin or Jewish and Samaritans. No, it was the sin of the world. Paul writes to Timothy, this is 1 Timothy 1:15. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This is why he is here, to save sinners. And yet, not all sinners are saved. It's those who believe. Jesus is the world's only Savior, but he only saves those who believe, who put their trust in Jesus. Yes, the gospel is global. He's the Savior of the world. But people all over the world need to trust in him. Because of his perfect life, his substitutionary death, his resurrection from the dead, Jesus accomplished a salvation for souls from all the peoples of the world. But you must believe. If you've yet to do so, now is the moment. Trust in Jesus. If you're not a Christian, will you turn and trust in him? If you are a Christian, think of the implications of this passage. Jesus is teaching his disciples something that we need to learn, that telling others the good news of the Savior is mission critical. It's crucial. It's absolutely essential to accomplish the mission that we've been given. We can't keep quiet. Gospel proclamation should be, ought to be, must be our highest priority. So how do we do that? Practically, what does it look like to make this our priority? Well, we should be able to see it in our checkbooks. We need to be financially supporting the work of Gospel Advance, of supporting missionaries throughout the world who are taking the gospel to those who have never heard. We should see it in the way we spend our time. We should see it in who and what we pray for. Every time you walk past the little sign wall in the lobby that has our missionaries who are going to those who are unreached, scattered abroad to share the good news, do you stop and pray for them? Do you pray for people who've yet to hear that God would send more laborers and that those who are laboring, that they would have fruitful ministries? We should be giving and supporting Christian ministries of all sorts, those that are focused on making disciples. We personally should be proclaiming the gospel. We should be busy making disciples. Again, we have much to do. The gospel is more important than water. It's more satisfying than food. It's more abundant than a harvest. The gospel should be our top priority. Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world, and so we must share the Savior with the world. Let's pray together. God, how merciful you are to us to send us a Savior. We were in a hopeless, helpless state without Jesus. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves. And so you sent one to save us. Oh, how we rejoice in Jesus, the one who paid it all, who paid for our rebellion, our sin. Lord, we have been entrusted with, and what an incredible message, that people can be forgiven, they can be cleansed, they can be brought into God's family and live forever with God. Lord, I pray that you would take this gospel, that it would grip our hearts so tightly that we cannot help but let it overflow in conversation. Lord, we want to see more people in our community trusting in Jesus. Lord, help us be those who take the good news of Christ to our neighborhoods and to the nations. For you are worthy of the praise of all peoples. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's been so good to be with you. We are going